We're going to read Matthew chapter 21, and this is the story of what happened on Palm Sunday. So Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the roads. And the crowds that went on ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Come on, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what this day signifies. And we're so grateful for Holy Week and what you're going to speak to us even this week and remind us of. We give this all to you in Jesus' name. Speak to our hearts. We love you. Amen. You guys can be seated this morning. Amen. I love Palm Sunday because it starts everything. Holy Week is so special. And it's also known as the triumphal entry. It's an event that's recorded in all four Gospels. So we have it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is not an accident, because what happened on Palm Sunday really set in motion everything that was going to happen throughout the week. And I want to take a look I heard the drums over there. Sorry, North Campus, you probably didn't hear that, but the drums just made a noise. We're going to look at what happened for Holy Week and what started on Palm Sunday. So let's look at Palm Sunday. Was this, it's a timeline. Palm Sunday was on Sunday. Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem. On Monday, Jesus cleanses the temple. And what an amazing, powerful event this was. And Dustin and I were able to go see The Chosen Part 5 or Season 5 in the theaters this week. Did anybody else do that? And on one of the episodes, it's so incredible how they paint the picture of Jesus cleansing the temple. And what stood out to me the most was that in, you know, kids' church or growing up in church, all of the images and illustrations made this look like a smaller event than what it actually was. But this was a very, very big deal. When Jesus goes in and he opposes the corruption in the temple, he stirs things up like crazy. And in this episode, we keep plugging The Chosen, but it really is powerful because it shows the intentionality of Jesus and how he was so burdened by the corruption and the burden that was on the people. And he clears house that day. It's amazing. So that's what happened on Monday. On Tuesday, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. This is not a small thing either. He's looking at the religious leaders. He looks them in the eye and boldly says things like, "You brood of vipers," which that's pretty bold and courageous. But Jesus was set on his mission, and he was so courageous. It really, really was just something that was. It set everything in motion, and tension is really, really rising in the city because no one did that. No one messed with the religious leaders. They were the elite. Nobody told them anything, and they felt like they were above people. But Jesus looked them in the eye and told them like it was, and it really started to stir things up. On Wednesday, Judas decides to betray Jesus. On what we call Maundy Thursday was the Last Supper. Judas actually betrays Jesus. Peter denies Jesus. On Good Friday, Jesus' crucifixion takes place. He goes to the cross. On Silent Saturday, Jesus was dead. He was in the tomb. You can imagine all of his disciples and his followers were so confused. They're heartbroken. What's going on? He said that he came to deliver us. He's our Messiah, and now he's in the tomb. There had to be so much confusion. Even though he had explained everything to them, it was such a dark place. I know we can resonate with that, right? When Jesus will speak something to us, but we're in the middle of seeing the fruition of that. We're like, what is going on? You said, God, you said you were going to do this, and here I am. And they're in this place of silence, and what is going on? But then we know that Resurrection Sunday comes the next day. Jesus comes up out of the grave with life and freedom, with the keys to death, hell, and the grave, so we can give God praise for what he did. That's why Holy Week is Holy Week, because Jesus came to accomplish something for us. It was his fierce love and determination that drove him through all of these events and all of the difficulty that he faced every day of the week leading up to the cross. It was his love for us that drove him. And everything that happened the week leading up to the cross was initiated when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Like I said, we've been partnering with the series, The Chosen, over the past few weeks. And we weren't going to show a clip today because season 5 is technically not out, but we got our hands on a pre-release, so we have a clip of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. So I would love for you to take a look at this video. Jesus, you can give God praise. Jesus rode into Jerusalem knowing the implications of what he was starting. It wasn't just a parade, it was a declaration. A king is here. He was drawing a line in the sand, and everything about Palm Sunday was confrontational by nature. Jesus knew what he was starting, but he pressed on and was willing to confront the religious, willing to confront the fake. He was willing to oppose the corruption that was in the temple. He was willing to go all the way to the cross. He knew what he was starting, but he was willing to confront. And isn't that the nature of the gospel today? That when we are meeting Jesus face to face, we are met with confrontation. Jesus didn't necessarily want to be liked in that day. He was saying, I don't just want your thumbs up or your like, or he's a good guy. He was drawing a line in the sand saying, crown me or kill me. I want you to not just like me. I want you to love me, and I want you to submit to me as king and Lord of your life. I don't need you to like me. I need your heart, mind, soul, body, all of you. I need you, all of you. And Jesus was drawing this line in the sand, confronting everything. And just like today, people do not like to be confronted. And the people in Jerusalem, it drew a line in the sand, and they didn't want to be confronted. And some, they responded in the right way, but some did not. They didn't want to be confronted in their ways. And Jesus continues today to confront the values of the world and often the condition of our heart, right? He's still confronting us, confronting our mindsets. He will disrupt our comfort, and he will call for a response. He wasn't passive. He was purposely confrontational. What a word, confrontational. What pops in your mind when I say confrontational? Do you think of a person that you don't like, that always is wanting to confront things? What comes to your mind? Jesus was confrontational on this day. I am king, I am Lord. You've got to decide. Are you going to submit? Are you going to follow me as king? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I have found that the most miserable people on the planet are the people that live one foot in and one foot out, the people who live on the fence. They kind of live in the gray area. I like Jesus. I like church. I like scripture, mainly like Psalms or things that are encouraging. But when the gospel confronts me, I don't like that. When the gospel confronts the way I live or asks me to submit, I don't like that. And many of us are living in the gray, but Jesus wants you to come out of the gray today. Step out of the gray and into the light and say, whatever you want, whatever you ask of me, I am willing to submit to you. You are king and you are Lord. You have ultimate authority. That's who you are. And it's ironic that they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. What does that mean? The Son of David is actually a declaration. This is the Messiah. That is a title that they had been saying for generation after generation when they were longing for a king to come. When they were longing for the Messiah, they would say, the Son of David. And here they're saying, you're the Son of David, you're the Messiah. But then when it came down to it, their actions didn't follow what their worship was saying. Does that sound familiar to the church today? We'll say, I surrender to you, God. I give you everything. We say this in the song, but when we walk out of the doors, we say, I want my way. I'm going to do this the way I want to do it. Let the gospel confront you today in the best way, and it will radically change your life. If you will submit to him as king, as Lord, not just a thumbs up. He is Lord. He is king. And Jesus walked into this week of suffering with purpose. He had a work to accomplish, a mission to carry out, and he was willing to go the distance. And I believe the question we all need to ask is, as a follower of Jesus, am I ready to go wherever he leads, no matter the cost? A true disciple will follow Jesus all the way to the cross. Not just one foot in and one foot out, but whatever he asks you to do, wherever he asks you to go, whatever he asks you to submit, You're willing to submit to him. And the calling of every Christ follower is to know his heart and align their life with his mission. So I'm going to talk today, I have 2 points, on aligning with the mission of Jesus and what it requires. the first thing it requires is clarity of mission. Clarity of mission. Jesus' mission was clear. He knew why he was coming, and he made it clear to the disciples, but they were not really listening. Or maybe they thought he was speaking in metaphors and, you know, in code, and they were just so confused because they had this picture of what it would look like for the Messiah to come. And so when Jesus would say something that was opposite from what they wanted, their minds couldn't wrap around it. But Jesus' mission was clear. He said to them before he entered the city, in Matthew 20, he said, "We're going to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed, sentenced to death, mocked, flogged, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead." So Jesus, he told them everything that was going to happen, and he wasn't caught off guard. Nothing about what happened throughout the week on Holy Week, nothing about that caught him off guard. He knew his mission. He had clarity of purpose. He knew why he came. Why did Jesus come? He came for us. I love Luke 9:51. It says, "As the time approached, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Another translation said, "His face was set." His face was set. He knew why he was coming, and he didn't let anything get him off course. He was on mission. He was on mission. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's why he came. That was the mission of Jesus. He had clarity. I know what I'm coming to do. I know my purpose. And he was willing to face all of the difficulty, all of the pain, all of the agony, all the betrayal because he was on mission. He has something to accomplish. But not only did he have clarity, he also defined our mission. He gave us clarity of mission, which is so good of him. So he dies, he resurrects, and right before he goes and ascends into heaven, he gives his last statement, something we call the Great Commission. He said, "I'm going to define your mission. You want to have purpose? You want to know why you were created? Do you want to know what I've called you to do? I'm going to give you some clarity." And here it is, Matthew 28:18-20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Great Commission, it's not just a good closing statement for Jesus, right? This is an assignment to us, his people. It's a directive to his church. If we want to know what he wants us to do, he gives us clarity of mission. Go make disciples. Go share the gospel. Teach people. Train people. Build the kingdom. Build the church. That's why we're here. We have clarity of mission because Jesus clearly defined it for us, the Great Commission. It is a co-mission. We're on mission with him. The word commission actually comes from a Latin term, commissio, which means to entrust. So Jesus invites us to be a part of his mission, and he actually entrusts it to us, the church. Now, that feels kind of crazy. Us? But yes, he says, "I'm going to entrust this mission to you, humans, who are very flawed, and I am asking you to carry out something that I started. I began something powerful, but I'm asking you to complete and to carry out the very thing that I started." He entrusts the mission to us, but he doesn't just entrust it to us and then just say, "Have fun with that. I'm gonna be over here. I hope you enjoy and I hope you do a good job." No, he says, "I am going to send you my spirit, and I am with you. I'm gonna do this thing with you. So I'm on your team." And if God is on our side, if Jesus is on our team, then who better than to help us carry out this mission than the one who started it? He started this whole thing. He says, "I am sending you the Holy Spirit who will empower you to carry out this mission." So he entrusted to us this mission. And I find that such a responsibility and something to steward well. I want to do well with what he's entrusted to me. And as I was writing this, I was thinking about our role to make disciples and thinking about parents in the room. And our number one objective as parents, if we are godly parents, is to make disciples of our children and teach them and train them. Anybody agree with me on that? We want our children to be disciples of Jesus. That's my number one goal. I don't care if they're the smartest or the most athletic or whatever. I don't care about that. My number one goal is to raise disciples of Jesus, children that love God. But how many know? It is really, 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 it burdens you. Sometimes you can feel like, oh my gosh, can I do this? Can I really, really help my kids become disciples? And we feel like all the pressure is on us. Does anybody identify with me today? Feel like all the pressure is on us. And am I doing a good enough job? Am I correcting? And am I leading the right way? And am I showing the love of Jesus enough? Am I doing enough? And I want to encourage you, if you are a parent in the room and you feel burdened as a parent because you feel like all of the pressure is on you to make disciples, please, please, please hear me when I say you are not doing that alone. If Jesus empowers us to make disciples within the church, he absolutely will empower us to make disciples within our home. He is with you. You're not alone. You don't have to do this by yourself. Jesus will empower you and the Holy Spirit will equip you to make disciples even in your home. Be encouraged. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of culture and everything that's happening. No, you got to rise up and say, if he's with me, I can do this. And we are going to raise up men and women of God who will change the world. We can make disciples even in our homes. It's our mission. We have clarity of mission, and he's with us. He's with us. So we have clarity of mission, but then we also, if we want to be aligned to the mission of Jesus, we have to be committed. Commitment to the mission. Commitment to the mission. In a world full of distractions, how do we stay focused on the mission at hand? The world is so full of distractions. Are you like me where you walk in the kitchen and you're like, why am I here? I do that almost every day. And sometimes it scares me. I'm like, am I losing my mind? But I think because there's so many distractions that we just can't keep our thoughts straight and there's just so much going on. And the world is full of distractions. But we have to stay on mission, stay committed in a world full of distractions. And sometimes it's not willful disobedience to not stay committed to the commission. Sometimes it's just us being distracted by what's going on. We don't mean to be distracted. There's just so much happening. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus, not on the crowd. Focus forward. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on the crowd. You know, the crowd is so, so fickle. It changes all the time. Changes their opinion. There can be such a strong opinion in culture, and like 2 years later, it's like, whoa, way over here in a way different opinion. And that's what we're seeing here on Palm Sunday. You have all these people who are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they're praising God, and they're saying, Jesus, Hosanna, we're so glad our King is here, and we worship you. But then just a few days later, when he doesn't meet their expectations, when it's not exactly what they thought it was going to be, we see a couple of specific examples would be Peter, who was Hosanna in the highest heaven, right? He was singing, oh, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then a few days later, I don't even know him. I've never met him. I don't know him. He's denying Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus. He was one of the ones who was shouting Hosanna, but then he betrays him. The crowd is fickle. The crowd will change. You can't have your eyes on people. People will let you down. And I think the most confusing thing about the crowd is sometimes they get it right. Sometimes the crowd gets it right. They did on that day. Matthew 21, it says the whole city was stirred. Who is this? And they get it right. This is Jesus from Nazareth. He's the Messiah. Sometimes the crowd gets it right. And that can get us so off track because we have our eyes on Jesus, and then we shift over to maybe a pastor or a leader or a mentor. But be careful when you do that, because eventually a pastor, a leader, a mentor, a small group leader, they're going to let you down because they're a person. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off the crown. Get your eyes off of human beings. Keep your eyes on him. He's the only one that never changes. He never changes. He's always the same. It's never been about the crowd. That's why we don't live for their praise and we don't die by their criticism. They're always changing. They're always fickle. Jesus never changes. It's never been about the crowd. It's his story, his mission, his agenda. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Another thing to remember is that the mission is bigger than this moment. This mission is bigger than this moment. Matthew 21, we read it earlier. It refers to prophecy. It says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Here's the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice, your king is coming, righteous and victorious, riding on a donkey. This is a prophecy that was spoken over 500 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And what that speaks to me is, this is so much bigger than a moment. This was generation after generation of them waiting on a Messiah. This thing that we're a part of, this mission, this building the church, building the kingdom, carrying out the mission of Jesus, this is the story of God is so vast compared to just our small piece of the puzzle. This one moment in history that we've been given to steward. It's kind of an interesting thing to think about, right? That for generations, decades, centuries, there have been men and women who have laid down their lives for the mission of Jesus. Men and women who have laid down their lives and poured out their lives so the cause of Christ would go forth. What we're a part of is so much bigger than this moment. You're a part of something amazing. It's generational. I am a third generation Pentecostal preacher and pastor. Can you tell? Third generation. My grandpa was a pastor, preacher, missionary. I think he went on I think they told me 40 something missions trips in his lifetime. He was just loved missions. Just an amazing man of God. Such a hero. And my mom and dad have been pastors for my entire life. I don't remember a time when they weren't, because I was 2 years old when they planted a church in Oklahoma. So I've been a pastor's kid entire life. And then there's me. And I have this unique seat of seeing generations before me. And then now I'm getting to see generations in front of me. I get to see my children living out their calling. I get to see my son preaching, my son leading worship, my daughter investing in people. What an amazing thing to realize that what I'm a part of, this mission, it's a generational mission. And it started so, so long before I even took my first breath. And it's going to continue until Jesus comes back. It is a big deal. And what we're a part of, it's a big deal. Don't be discouraged at your little small part of the mission, of the story of God. Steward your part well. You may think that what you're doing doesn't matter. It matters. You may think it doesn't matter. I promise you, you're a part of something so big, so beautiful. A few years ago, we took a group from our church to Israel. And I think there was about 60 of us. And it was my first time to go to the Holy Land. And it was so impactful. Such a beautiful trip. If we go again, please, please, please come with us. It's so amazing. But one of the stops on the trip, we go to the center of Jerusalem, and we go to the Wailing Wall where they go to pray. And it is such a powerful thing. There's nothing holy necessarily about this spot. It's just a place. But it's been a place of prayer for a long time, and you feel it. You feel that it's a holy ground because people have gone there and prayed for so many years. And they have these little pieces of paper and small pencils for you to write down prayer requests. And I remember, this was in 2019, I think, our first time there. I remember writing down on this piece of paper my prayer request, and I was so desperate. I needed God to move. I remember what I wrote down, and I took it and I folded it, and you just kind of put it in the crack of the wall. And once again, nothing special about the wall. It's just a place of prayer. And I put that piece of paper in there, and I remember like walking up, and there's so many people, thousands of people praying, walking up and putting my hands on the wall and feeling really small, like in the most comforting and amazing way. Realizing that for generations, years and years, people have come to pray. And that the God that I'm praying to is not just a God of 2025. It's not just a God of now. He's a God of generations. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God that's faithful to answer prayers way back then is the God that's faithful to answer today. The mission that we're a part of, it is so much bigger than the moment that we're in right now. So be encouraged today. Keep your head up. Look up to Jesus today with encouragement in your heart, knowing that what you're a part of is so beautiful. It's so special. We partner with God. Our mission statement here as Citizen Church is we partner with God in building the church among all people everywhere. That's why this church exists. It's not about our building. It's not about other buildings. It's not about programs. It's not about events. It is about the mission of God. We are a part of a generational mission. So the mission is bigger than the moment. It's bigger than the moment. Another thing to remember is that the mission has always been people. Always. That's why he came. It's for people, for individuals. Jesus came for people. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. And if you have a hard time wrapping your mind around the love of God, I know sometimes I do. It's hard. It's hard to imagine and to wrap your mind around the love of God. And that's why God in his goodness sent his son, God in the flesh. So if you want to know how Jesus would respond to the broken, you can read about Jesus. And then you see, if you want to know how God's love would respond to the poor and the needy, you can read how Jesus responded. If you want to know how God would respond to someone who is lost, then you can read how Jesus responded to the lost. We know that because Colossians 1:15 says Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He gives us a clear picture of the love of God. He gives us a clear picture of how God is responding to you even in this moment, right now, whatever you brought in here today, whatever you're feeling, whatever emotion, whatever sickness, maybe you have sickness in your body, you need healing, whatever you are facing today, if you want to know how God is going to respond to you, you can look how Jesus responded to those who were broken, how Jesus responded. He's compassionate. And he came for people. His mission is people. It's all about us. It's about humanity. As Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, he wasn't thinking about the pain. He was thinking about you and me. That's the heart of God. And if people are his mission, then I want people to be my mission. If people were the focus for him, let people be the focus for us. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Like we say that. We'll come in here and say, oh God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Oh God, help me to love people like you do. But then you leave here and you're like, oh, I don't like people. People are the worst. I know you know what I'm talking about. You feel all spiritual in here and you say, I love people. You leave here, the feeling wears off and people get on your nerves. and they frustrate you and they annoy you. And it's impossible for us to love people the way God did without a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, right? Because you say you love people in here, then you leave church and you're trying to get out on Eubank, and that person is going straight and not turning. You know what I'm talking about. And like, I don't like people. People are awful. It's not natural for us to love people. It's not natural for us to serve people. It is not natural for us to want to be on mission. It's not natural. We, in our own humanity, man, we're not that great people, are we? That's why Jesus said, it is better for me to go away. It is to your advantage that I will go away, because I am sending my Spirit. I am giving you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit, when you are filled with His Spirit, then you have the supernatural ability to actually love people, to care for people like Jesus would. You are filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And then, oh, all of a sudden, you can love like He would. You can talk like He would. You have compassion like He had compassion when you are filled with His Spirit. That's why we talk about being filled with the Spirit so much at this church, because we know it is impossible for the church to be the church without the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for us to do what He's called us to do and to live on mission without a work of the Holy Spirit taking place in our lives. You need the Holy Spirit. You need Him. And you don't need a one-time experience. You need a daily filling of the Holy Spirit. You need it. I need it. He wants to empower us today with His Spirit to live on mission. It is the only way to align with His mission. Be filled with the Spirit. Can we stand today? I want to pray over you as we are ending. I believe that God wants to fill you today. You may have showed up today not expecting this, but I believe that Jesus wants to do something incredible in your life today. You can be filled with His Spirit, and this can be a week like you've never had before. So would you do me a favor and just stretch out your hands, whether you're at North, here is Central, wherever you are. And I'm going to pray for you right now. Holy Spirit, we ask You to come. We recognize that without You, we are nothing. We cannot accomplish what You have in front of us on our own strength, our own ability, our own intellect. It is all nothing without the filling of the Holy Spirit. So God, we say, will You fill us today? Holy Spirit, will You come? Empower Your church. God, I pray that You would right now begin to activate Your church through the power of Your Spirit. I pray that the gifts of the Spirit would be unlocked today and activated in the body of Christ. Let us be Your hands and feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, give Him praise this morning.